morning, our scripture reader is going to come from Luke, chapter 18. So would you please stand for the reading of the word? And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice against my adversary. And for a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his select, or his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give him justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me, and do not hinder them, for to such belong the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good to be with you. Let's go to the Lord. Our Father, we come before you reminded once again, as this parable from Jesus, your Son, shows us, reminded once again, Lord, of the mercy of you. Father, we recognize before you, Lord, that we have no right to come before the throne of a holy God whom we have offended by our sins. Lord, we confess that we have rebelled against you. We confess that we are guilty of many things, Lord. And yet, Lord, we are grateful for your Son, Jesus Christ. Because we know it's through him, Lord, that we can find forgiveness. It's through him that we can be reconciled to you and have peace with you and come freely before your throne. And so, God, we just begin by thanking you, Lord, for your amazing mercy through Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for those in this room that are carrying heavy burdens, and I know there are a few. Just pray for your comfort for them, Lord, that you would meet them where they are, even this morning. Lord, may your grace be sufficient for them today. Lift them up and carry them and comfort them as well as we can. And Lord, I'm also reminded of some things in the broader world around us that we really ought to pray for. Lord, I pray for our country. Lord, I know that heading into an election, Lord, there's much at stake. And so we ask, God, that you would bless our nation. Father, go before us with this election. May your will be done. May your good purposes be accomplished. Amen, Lord. We just ask that you would bring good from this situation and accomplish good in our nation. Father, we also pray for Israel. Lord, the Psalms instruct us to pray for the peace of Israel. Israel is very much not at peace right now, and so we ask, God, that you would also bring good from that situation, Lord, that you might bring a swift resolution, Lord, that this would not escalate into a broader war. We pray that, Lord, you would allow Israel to experience peace with their enemies, but even more importantly, Lord, that they would experience peace with you. Father, we pray that even through this difficult situation that they're dealing with, and attacks on two sides, and all that they face, Lord, that even in the midst of this, Lord, you might use this to bring them to you, to faith in Christ. And Father, this morning as we look to your word, God, we're grateful, Father, for the teaching of Jesus, your Son. And I pray, Father, that we would learn something about you, Lord. I pray that every person here would come away with a greater understanding of who you are and a greater understanding of how we can relate to you. Pray all these things in the name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Well, this morning we're talking about prayer. And, you know, it's funny, Dan and I got to have a little prayer meeting on the phone this morning on our way over here. Both of us managed to get ourselves stuck on G-Way, waiting for about 1,500 bikers to go through there. And so we were wondering, I wonder how this is going to work out, or if we're actually going to make it or not. So we were feeling just a sense of desperation there. I want to begin by saying I am not an expert in prayer. I do pray. Pray every time, every day, and probably multiple times every single day. And I pray for you guys. Pray for all y'all, as they say in Texas. And yet I don't feel like an expert in prayer. I always feel like I should pray more, or that I've got a lot to learn in prayer. I know that there are some in this room who have prayed many more years than I have, and probably have prayed more frequently and with greater faith than I have. And so I don't feel like an expert in this topic of prayer. But fortunately for you, I don't need to be, because Jesus is. Jesus is the expert, and we're going to learn from him this morning. He's the expert. We see Jesus praying to the Father. We know that Jesus hears our prayers when we pray. We know that Jesus prays on our behalf. He intercedes to the Father on our behalf. So Jesus is the expert on prayer. And we're gonna hear what he has to say here. Both of these parables that we're looking at this morning, they're parables about prayer, and they show us how we can approach the Lord, how we ought to approach the Lord in prayer. The first one here, Luke actually, as the narrator, really helps us out. He tells us the purpose for why Jesus told this parable. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. So he's telling them this so that they will first always pray, and then related to that, not lose heart. Now, I don't know about you. Have you ever experienced a time where you were tempted to lose heart in prayer? Or maybe it felt like, yeah, it's just not working, you want to give up. I was thinking about that this week, of reasons why we might be tempted to lose heart in prayer. I think one of the major reasons is delayed results, right? When you pray for something and God doesn't immediately come through, you start to think, Is this pointless? Is this hopeless? Does God even hear? Maybe it's financial woes. You know, those always seem pretty urgent. Maybe it's a sickness you've gone through. But those times of waiting can really test our faith. So I think that's one way that we're tempted to lose heart. I think another is if you've ever been tempted to question God's goodness. Does God really have my best interest? If God loves me, why would he allow me to go through this pain and this struggle, this difficulty? Another one, I think, is a fear that God doesn't really care about me. I met a guy about a year ago and had a good, long spiritual conversation with him. And his perspective was that the world's a big place and God has much bigger concerns than him. And so he just kind of refused to pray. Because why would God care about his own little individual needs? And so maybe you've been tempted to feel that at times. And so I think there's times for all of us that we come across situations where we're tempted to lose heart. And in those situations, it's okay to pray like the psalmist prays, like David in Psalm 13. He says, "How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me?" Maybe you've felt that way at times. How long, Lord? I know that I've prayed that at times. That's the kind of situation that Jesus is addressing here. Right? Jesus is speaking this parable into that kind of situation where you're tempted to lose heart, where you're tempted to doubt. And he's giving us this parable in order to address that situation. Now, here's how the parable functions. This is an encouragement to keep trusting God, because he is not like the unjust judge. Okay, this is a parable of contrast. This is not saying God the Father is just like this terrible judge. It's a contrast. He's not like that judge. And so the idea is that we should be hopeful in prayer, because unlike the unjust judge, our God delights to answer the prayers of his people. He wants to hear from us. And so I want to go through this one more time. Verses 2 through 7. In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. In other words, he doesn't care what anybody thinks. Right? He doesn't care what anybody thinks. So he's certainly not motivated towards justice. Right? He doesn't care about his standing before God as a judge. He also doesn't care about what anybody thinks of him. And at the same time, there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice against my adversary." And for a while he refused. But afterward he said to himself, "Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual happiness." So she won't wear me out. Fine, I'll give you justice. Will you please go away? That's the sentence. And the Lord Jesus said, "Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" So the point of this parable is that when we're in over our head, we can go to God in desperation. You really see that if you put yourself in this widow's shoes. Put yourself in her situation. She's helpless. She's a widow. She's in legal trouble. She needs protection. She's in a situation she can't handle on her own, so she goes to the judge, and he's worthless. You know, he's not very good, but she keeps going back. Why? Because she's desperate. She needs help. And if you've ever been in that situation where you're desperate and you need help, you know what it's like to cry out to God and ask for his help. And so in this parable, because God is contrasted with the unrighteous judge, this isn't so much a call to persistence in prayer. It's a call to continually trust and hope in God. Right? This isn't saying you have to go to God over and over and over and over and eventually he'll hear you. God is not like the unjust judge. God is one who delights to hear from us. He wants to hear our prayers. Let me share kind of from my heart how this has recently hit home for me. One way this idea of God caring about our requests has hit home for me. You know, we started Grace here about a year ago. And the reason we started Grace Church in this part of town is because we recognized that north of the highway, this area from the airport all the way to the river, it's us and one other church. Right? There's Imago Dei Community Church that meets over in Fairchild Cinemas over here, and us. And that's, I believe, I think actually there's a small Lutheran church meeting in a hotel. But other than that, like we're trying to reach 30,000 people-ish. And there's about 7,000 more homes in the works going in here. And so we decided, okay, this is a great spot. We need a church here. And yet that task, reaching all these people, seems fairly overwhelming, right? And I know that some of them drive, but all the non-church-going people are not driving to church this morning. And so it's kind of an overwhelming task. And then if you recognize that, like, you and I have no ability to, like, put in someone's heart a desire to know Jesus, right? That makes it really overwhelming. You know, we've done the door hanger thing where we knock on doors and invite people to church, or if they're not there, we put a door hanger. We've done that, and it takes hours and hours and hours to do it, and just to cover one little neighborhood. There's a lot of houses here. And so it's this overwhelming task. And so that has led me in recent days to just feel a little bit of a sense of desperation in my prayers to God. The last thing that we want is to just shuffle sheep from one church to another, to move Christians around. We want to reach the lost. We want to see lost people come to know Christ. We want to see those lost people come to know Christ and then bring their families to church too. And we want to see kids who are taught Bible stories and grow up knowing Jesus, teenagers who are not weighed down by the cares of the world, but are able to go to Jesus, right? That's what we want. We want to see Pasco redeemed through the good work of God in Christ. And so, the good news in all of that, as I'm praying, is just recognizing that this is not just our cause, right? This is God's cause, right? This is His plan. This is His mission. He's given us this mission. So this is the kind of prayer that you know you're praying according to God's will, and the kind of prayer that He says He's going to answer speedily. And yet we still need to ask, don't we? Right? James 4:2 says, you have not because you ask not. So we still need to ask and go to the Lord in prayer and seek these things. And so that's a place where I've just been feeling like this desperation, like, God, we want to see you act. We want to see you move on our behalf. And we can trust Him. And we don't have to feel like He doesn't hear us. So we can be like the widow and go before God and say, you know, in our moment of helplessness, when we can't accomplish whatever the thing is, we can go to the Lord with confidence and cry out to Him. There's a tension in this statement, though. Because right at the very end, Jesus makes this really odd statement. Does this stand out to any of you? Where He says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will He find faith on earth? Isn't that an odd statement? What do you think He means by that? As I was considering that, I came up with at least three things that are implied in that statement. First is that Jesus, who is the Son of Man, is going to be gone for a while. Right? You see that from the fact that it says, when the Son of Man comes, right? When He comes, well, He's with them right now, which means there's some kind of a gap here. There's going to be a time when He's away. And so whatever this ultimate answer is, right? When Jesus comes back, when the Son of Man comes, He will establish His kingdom, He will set up His rule, He will make all things right. And so the ultimate answer to the prayer for vindication and for justice in the world is going to come when Jesus returns. But that's not yet. And so there's this tension, because the ultimate answer is postponed. A second thing that I see in this is that many will not have faith when He returns. That seems to be implied in this question. Otherwise, why would He ask the question? And it's also implied in other places in the New Testament, and also as you look around the world today. Many will not have faith. And then one last thing is that this is one of those kind of like subtle pokes, right? Like the question is, will you have faith? Right? This is an encouragement to us to continue in faith. It's kind of a provocative statement, you know. When I come back, is anybody going to be around? Anyone? You know, He's asking, will you persevere in faith? And so, when God does delay, the challenge here is that we don't lose heart. When it does seem like He's delayed, and sometimes it's not that He's saying no, it's just His timing's different than ours. And so, will we continue to trust in Him? And so the point of this first parable is that we can have hope in God because He delights to answer the prayers of His people. The second parable is a little different. The first one is about trusting in God's goodness. The second one is about someone who's trusting in themselves. And that's a terrible place to be. So verse 9 here. He told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. That little phrase, people who trusted in themselves, that's a powerful phrase. What that phrase shows is someone who has completely missed the gospel. Okay, that's what I want you to see in that phrase. Is this is someone who has missed the point of the gospel. If a person trusts in themselves, they fail to understand and believe the gospel. Because the story of the Bible is that we cannot trust ourselves, that we're sinners, that we need God's help to help us in our place of sin so that we can be restored and reconciled to Him. And so when people trust in themselves, they're not trusting God. Now, I think at times we have all fallen into this. Right? That's almost like a synonym for pride or for sin itself. Right? We've all fallen into this at times where we are trusting in ourselves. I can do it. I don't need anybody's help. You know, that's usually where back injuries come from. I can do it. I got this. You know, there are times when we trust in ourselves. But this particular guy, he's not calling out to God for salvation. He's more or less saying, I don't need God's help. I got this. If I do certain things, I can fix my own sin problem. And so you see that with this Pharisee. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get. He was convinced that he had earned God's favor. He was in. He had done all the stuff. He packed all the little boxes. You know, he doesn't smoke, he doesn't chew, he doesn't go with girls to do. He had done all the stuff. He was in. And yet he had completely missed the point. You know, he mentions himself. He refers to himself, I, 5 times in 2 verses. Why is he so impressed with himself? Well, you get a hint of it in that last little jab about the tax collector. The reason he's so impressed with himself is because he's comparing himself to other people. Okay? We saw the Olympics here just a few weeks back. It wasn't that long ago that the world was celebrating the Olympics. I don't know how many of you watched the Olympics. I got to see a few of the events. We were on vacation at the time, so all of our free time, we turn on the TV and watch Olympics for a few minutes. I got to see the men's high jump. The men's high jump, right now the world record is over 8 feet tall. Okay, 8 feet in the air. If I jump really high, I think I can reach 8 feet with my fingertips, you know? Like, I think I could probably clear 2.5 feet. So, if I got together, you know, me and the world record holder in the high jump, and we, like, went head to head, I'm quite certain he would laugh at me. Right? This guy's worthless. This guy can't do anything. That situation of comparing ourselves to one another, that's how a lot of people approach Christian life, right? We compare ourselves to one another. The problem with that is that I'm not the standard and you're not the standard. God is the standard, right? So take the two of us, me and the really great jumper, and ask us to jump to the moon. Which one's going to be closer? It doesn't even matter. Or have us try to jump over the Atlantic Ocean. Which one's going to get closer? Right? That's kind of the situation here when we compare ourselves to God's standard. Right? Yeah, he can jump higher. Okay. So, right? He's not anywhere near the objective. And so, really, in this situation here, you know, you have a Pharisee who's comparing himself to this tax collector. And I think we can all admit that, you know, if you look around long enough, you can find somebody that makes you look good. Right? I'm better than someone. Right? And if you compare yourself to that guy, oh yeah, okay, I feel good. Well, because of that, this Pharisee had missed the point. He's comparing himself to everybody around him. He's not comparing himself to God and his righteousness. And so as a result, what we find out is what we see in the verses that follow. This tax collector, verse 13, the tax collector standing far off wouldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. You know, of these two men, only one of them went home justified. Why? Why did the Pharisee not go home justified? Well, it's because if you look at their prayers, look at what he's praying. The Pharisee thanks God that he's not like other men. That's not true. He is just like other men. He is still a sinner in need of mercy. And maybe he's just a little bit further on the morality scale, but he's still a sinner in desperate need of God's mercy. And then the other guy, the tax collector, begged God for mercy. And so God heard his prayer and granted him mercy. Jesus concludes here that those who are humble will be exalted. Those who are exalting themselves will be humbled. I just want to make an observation in the midst of this. The observation is you know, a basic one, that pride is a sin. Pride's a sin. It's one of the seven deadly sins, if you look back at tradition. All of the sins are deadly, by the way. But pride's one of the seven deadly sins. And because of that, God wasn't willing to hear this man's prayer. The Pharisee was actively sinning in his prayer, which is interesting, isn't it? Even in our prayer, we can find ways to sin. But sin is an obstacle to prayer. And that idea shows up all over the Bible. I want to read a few passages of Scripture, different places, for you to show you this idea that sin is an obstacle to prayer. So the first one, this is one that I memorized ages ago, Psalm 66:18, although I memorized it in the New King James Version. Here in the ESV it says, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened." If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. And so that idea that God is not going to hear our prayers if we're cherishing sin in our heart, that's pretty powerful, isn't it? Proverbs 28:9 says, "If one turns away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination." God does not like your prayers if you are actively living in sin and rebelling against Him. He's not impressed. A couple of examples in the prophets where God's people were living in wickedness. Here's what He says, Isaiah 1:15, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood." Micah 3:4, "Then they will cry to the Lord, but He will not answer them. He will hide His face from them at that time because they have made their deeds evil." Here's a New Testament example, 1 Peter 3:7. "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." I love that last little part. Treat your wife well, or else. Right? That's how that reads in my mind. Treat your wife well, or your prayers will be hindered. God will not listen to you. Why? Because sin is an obstacle to prayer. When we cherish sin in our hearts and reject God's ways and harm those around us, we shouldn't think that God is going to be impressed with our prayers or hear and respond to our prayers. Here's the dilemma. Here's the dilemma with that. We have all sinned, haven't we? And so then the question becomes, does that mean then that I have to be sinless for God to hear my prayers? If that's the case, then we're in trouble, right? We're in big trouble. So the reality is this actually points us to one of the most precious truths in the Christian life, and that is that Christ is our one mediator. We can freely come to God through Christ. Let me read for you 1 Timothy 2:5. "There is one God, and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." The reality is we cannot freely approach God and His glory and His holiness because we have sin. Unless we have the mediator who goes between and gives us free access to God. And so Jesus Christ is that mediator. Now, there's only one mediator, right? So we don't pray to Mary or pray to the saints, right? There are no other mediators that we can go to. You don't even need to come talk to your pastor and ask him to pray for you. I mean, I pray for you, but you can go directly to God through Jesus. There is one mediator between God and man. And you don't need to be sinless to approach God. We can freely approach the throne of God's grace because Jesus is the sinless one. Because He is our mediator, you can freely come to God. Now, what that means, then, is that repentance is a key part of the Christian life and of prayer, right? Because if we're actively sinning and running away from Jesus, we don't have free access to pray to God. We need to turn away from our sins and turn to Jesus. And that's why, like even in the Lord's Prayer, what's one of the first things that he includes in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus' prayer, is "forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us," right? Forgiveness is something that we ought to be praying for. You know, as I've read the Bible, I've spent a lot of years reading this book, you start to get a feel for what things are emphasized. What are the important themes in this book? You know, one of the important themes in this book is that we need mercy. That we need God's mercy. That our biggest problem is not an issue of like education or like some kind of government thing that needs fixed or whatever, right? Our biggest issue is that we have a sin problem, a rebellion against God problem. And we need mercy for that. And so because of that, this man's prayer, I mean, the tax collector, he nailed it, right? Standing far off, he wouldn't even lift up his eyes to God, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He got it. He understood the point, really the point of the whole book, right? Is that we need the mercy of God in our lives. And so he appealed to God for mercy. I want to show you how that relates to this last little story we're going to look at, where they're bringing children to Jesus. I want you to see how the children that are brought to Jesus exemplify these first two parables here that we looked at. So verse 15, now they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them. And when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. Now, the first parable emphasizes this idea of faith. You know, we need to have faith in the Lord. We need to continue trusting him. And the second parable emphasizes the idea of humility. We shouldn't be proud and all puffed up in ourselves. We ought to be humble. And you see that with children, right? These children that are coming to Jesus, they trust him. They don't know anything else, right? They have no reason not to. This point. So they trust him. They come to him. And they're humble. They're just kids. He's the adult. They're just kids. And so they're humble in coming before him. And so Jesus says this is the kind of posture you ought to have if you're going to enter the kingdom of God. If you're going to come to God. One more thing that children exemplify is that they're usually not afraid to ask for what they want over and over and over again. the moms and dads in the room can relate to this. My kids are older now. They don't do that quite as much. But when they were little, oh man, little kids, they're just happy to ask. That's actually what's being encouraged in verse 1, way back at the beginning of this, is that whenever you want something from God, you just go ask God. Right? That you're not shy about asking God. That you're not afraid that you're going to bother him because he's happy to hear from you. So I want to, one more time, go back and look at verse 1. He told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And so that idea that we are going to keep on praying, pray at all times, that's also a theme that shows up over and over. Let me read a few verses on that. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, we should pray without ceasing. Now, I don't think what that means, I don't think it means like a prayer meeting 24/7 where none of us ever leave, right? I think what that's saying is that you pray with no point at which prayer stops being part of your life, right? You're going to keep praying, and you're not going to cease. Prayer will continually be a part of your life. Yeah, sure, you're going to go to sleep, but when you wake up in the morning, probably time to pray, you know? And every chance you get, you're going to the Lord in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, we're to be praying at all times in the Spirit. Colossians 4:2 says, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful and with thanksgiving. Prayer should continue to be a major part of our life in every season of life. So if it's going to be a major part of your life, and you're going to do this in humble dependence on the Lord, and you're going to trust God, and you know that he delights to hear your prayers, it's helpful to think through, okay, how can I make this, practically, how can I make this a major part of my life? And so I want to just give you a few takeaways, a few practical ways to do this. And these come from a number of different places that I've read, experienced, talked to people, and probably maybe some I've forgotten. The first one is set aside a specific time to pray. I think a lot of us have really good intentions with prayer. Oh man, that I'm sorry, brother, that's rough what you're going through. I'll pray for you. Do you? right? Do you get around to it? Do you remember to pray for the person? I think the thing about setting aside a specific time every day to pray is it allows good intentions to become actual practice. You might actually do that. And so I know some of us say, oh, I pray on my way to work, and I should pray throughout the day, and that's good. Do that too. But also set aside some specific time for intentional prayer. Otherwise, your prayers are going to be like, Lord, help me get to church this morning through the traffic. And that's going to be about the extent of your prayer life, you know. Another thing to do is consider different ways that you can avoid, like, having your mind wander, mental drift. Because there's a lot of ways. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but you sit down to pray, dear Lord, man, I need to get groceries, and then you're off. Oh, and after work today, and you're like running through your to-do list before you barely started praying. It's really easy to pray for about 2 minutes, and then your mind starts to wander. And so, a few ways that I've experienced. One is to pray out loud. I've done this a number of times through the years where I just decide I'm going to go outside somewhere by myself where people don't think I'm crazy, and I'm just going to pray out loud. And that's a wonderful practice, because if I stop praying and I start talking about the to-do list, I hear myself, right? So I'm going to actually be focused, because I get to talk to the Lord. I keep my eyes open. I just pray and I talk and I look around. Another thing is to go for a prayer walk. Similar idea, you know, and take a friend with you. Less likely to look like you're crazy that way. Dan and I have gone on prayer walks around the neighborhoods here. Again, it's a great way to keep yourself focused and to be reminded of some of the needs that you see as you walk. Another thing that you can do is pray through the scriptures. This is great. There's a book I came across, and his main reasoning for why you should pray through the scriptures is because otherwise your prayers are going to be boring. That's the main reason. Because you're going to pray the same old things about the same old things. And he says this allows you to think some different thoughts, and it prompts you to pray. And so he encourages praying through the Psalms. The Psalms are the prayer book of the Bible. So take out Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Read that line and then say, Lord, you are my shepherd. I recognize this. You are like a shepherd to me. You care for me. You guide me along the way. You provide for my needs. And because of that, I shall not want. I don't. I have my needs met. You're doing that, Lord. And so I recognize that before you. And as future, I shall not want. So I can trust that you're going to continue providing for me. And, you know, I've never missed a meal in my life, not because of lack. And so, God, you have taken care of me through my whole life. And so I just thank you for that. And so you see how the psalm can guide you in your prayers. Here's another one. Pray with other people as often as you can, every chance you get. So pray with your family at bedtime. We've done that for many years. Pray with your friends. Pray with small group. With your small group, pray with the church. When we hold one of those Wednesday night prayer meetings, come on out for that, you know. Because it's an opportunity for us to pray with one another and encourage each other in these things. One last thing. When you pray, if prayer is going to be a major part of your life, it can be really easy to drift into the, like, prayer list model of prayer, where you have your wish list and you just keep bringing that paper back to God. God, we still need this and this and this, right? Recognize that there's other things in prayer besides just asking for your requests, besides supplication or petition. There's also confession and repentance. And that's one of the things that this emphasizes so well for us. We need to call to God for mercy. Don't let your prayers drift into, here's my wish list of God, as if God is like Santa Claus or something like that, right? There should be more to it than that. So don't forget that you're approaching a holy God and that we're in need of His mercy. I've said a couple times now, God delights to answer the prayers of His people. And I'll often put that on, like, if I'm sending out a prayer letter to people, I'll put that somewhere in there, that God delights to answer the prayers of His people. You know, the reality is we have the ability to go to the Almighty God of the universe and ask Him for whatever we want. And he tells us, he wants us to do this. He wants us to come before him. And he loves us. And he compares himself to a father caring for his children, right? And so we have this amazing opportunity to go to God in prayer. And he actually wants us to. And so whether you're like a helpless widow or the sinful tax collector or a child, you have the ability to approach God through Jesus Christ. I want to conclude with one last verse. Hebrews 4:16 says this. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace. I read that one more time. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Great Heavenly Father, Lord, even the fact that we can come and call you Father is an amazing gift. Lord, thank you, Lord, that you do extend mercy to us through Jesus Christ. And apart from him, we would have no right to come before your throne. Lord, you are a holy God, infinitely beyond us. Lord, in our hearts, apart from Christ and your Spirit dwelling in us, Lord, we would be in rebellion still. And yet, Lord, you have provided the way to reconcile us to yourself. And so I just thank you, Lord, for that reality. I pray, Lord, that we would be willing to come to you, Lord, happy to come to you, quick to come to you, Lord, recognizing that you do delight to hear the prayers of your people. Lord, you are not like the unjust judge. You are not someone that we have to beg and plead endlessly until we wear you out, until we finally say, fine. Lord, you love us, and you've shown us that in so many ways. And so, God, we thank you for that reality. Thank you for what you've provided for us through Jesus Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.